take out a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read from there in just a moment this evening. It's not often that you can come to church service and a comedy show breaks out, but that seems to always be the case when Drone's up here and he has a chance to talk about me. I bet he thought he spent all afternoon thinking of that simple line, but that's all right. It's good to see everyone tonight, and glad that you made the decision to come back this evening. Glad among all the things we could be doing as spring starts to break upon us that we made the decision to be here and worship and study God. Make no mistake, there are a lot of other things we could be doing, but it says a lot about each soul that's gathered here tonight that we made the decision and the choice to be here. You know, one of the most magnificent things, at least to me, about the Bible is the diversity that its pages hold for each and every one of us. In the same book, you have some scripture that's harder than others to understand. There's no doubt about that. I think we'd all admit that. The same token, or opposite that, I guess, there's scripture that is what I think simple and easy to understand. And inside its pages, we also have scripture that is very comforting, that we can read and gives us hope of heaven, and we can read what little there is about heaven in the Bible, and that should inspire us to want to be there. But in the same pages, there are horrific words that should scare us if we are separated from Christ, and should scare the world, quite frankly, when they realize and read what awaits them if they don't put Christ on in baptism and try to lead a godly life. And I think some of those verses that characterize a lot of those different items are found in Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read verses 21 through 23 as we get started this evening. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think as we read that, it's easy to understand, I believe. I don't think that there are any mind-boggling statements in there that we have to ponder and think about for a long time before we understand what our Lord and Savior is telling us here. But to the world, it's kind of amazing that as simple as we might think these verses are, several in the world don't bother to follow them at all and don't bother to heed what they really teach us. And even though some of the lessons are simple, you know, I don't make any apology for preaching on something that's simple to understand. I think we need it driven home so that we stay on the straight and narrow and we don't waver in our faith to God. And quite frankly, the simple lesson, especially of verse 21, is that obedience to God is necessary to enter heaven. Make no mistake, that's exactly what that verse tells us. And the thing that sometimes amazes me is, even though this is very, very simple, I think to read and understand, there are millions in the world who just don't grasp what this simple verse tells us. How many churches are founded on different men of the world? How many people devote their lives to following what men teach instead of what God teaches? How many churches are structured around things that aren't really found in the Bible? We know through history that men have led, you know, a plethora of people astray. People have killed themselves in the name of religion. People have done things that a charismatic preacher might have told them to do, and they've fallen away, and they've not heeded the words that's found in this simple verse. Obedience is necessary. Obedience to God is necessary to get to heaven. There is no one else mentioned in this verse about who to follow. Not another person in the past, another person now, another person in the future. No one else is mentioned to follow in this verse except our Heavenly Father. And again, you'd like to think that that's easy to understand, but we know that many don't bother to do that. Obedience is necessary. Let's turn to James chapter 1. starting our reading there in verse 22 of James chapter 1. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. We can see here that hearing is not enough. Right? James tells us we must be doers. We must obey. Now, hearing is critically important. Plan of salvation starts with hearing. Suffice it to say, many of us didn't know a lot about what was in the Bible until we heard the Bible expounded to us. And then we have the ability to read and study and understand for ourselves. But hearing is critical. But as critical as it is, James makes it clear that hearing is not enough. Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Faith is not enough. There's passages and chapters in the Bible dedicated to faith. We can read about great examples of faith throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Faith is critically important. But brothers and sisters, faith isn't enough. Obedience is necessary to enter heaven. A lot of the world would have us believe that all we need is love. And we talk about this quite often, right? As long as we love each other, as long as we profess our love to God, then everything's going to be fine. How important is love? Well, you know, I think we understand that love is critically, critically important. But love isn't enough. You know, I saw a bumper sticker this week on my way to lunch. I was behind a car, and the bumper sticker said, "Love is love." And above that statement was a picture of a man and a woman holding hands, a picture of a man and a man holding hands, and a picture of a woman and a woman holding hands, with the statement underneath it that love is love. Well, the statement, the idea that that bumper sticker is trying to convey is not correct, because that's not obedience in that sense to the Word of God. Love is love in that sense is incorrect. Now, love is critically important, but love simply isn't enough. So with our time left remaining tonight, I'd like to talk a little bit about this obedience that's talked about in verse 21. And I think one thing that we need to realize, if we don't already, is that salvation that's talked about in verse 21, getting into heaven by obedience to God's will, that salvation is not dependent on God alone. Now, don't misunderstand, don't mishear me. You know, the Bible is clear. God certainly has paved the way. We can read John 3:16. We can read Romans chapter 3. We certainly understand that God created the way for us to have our sins removed by sending Christ to the earth out of his love for mankind. We understand from Romans chapter 3 that grace is the remedy for our sin. There's nothing else that we could do without the grace of God that would allow us to gain salvation. So God plays a vital role, obviously, in our salvation. Without him and Christ, it's absolutely impossible. But it doesn't depend on just God alone. If it did, that'd be kind of a good thing, right? Since God exists, since God's here, we could just do whatever we wanted, and God's just going to take care of us. If our salvation was only dependent on God, we'd all have it made. But it's not dependent on God alone. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry, Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Start reading there in verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, One thing you still lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved. For he was one who owned much property. This rich young ruler, this man, as he's commonly referred to, he had to do something. Right? Now, he had done a lot. He had kept these commandments from his youth up. Jesus felt a love for him. I believe he was sincere and wanting to know how he needed to get to heaven. But he hadn't completed the work that Jesus talked to him about, right? He hadn't done everything. He still had something to do, some obedience to give. And unfortunately, he wasn't willing to go through with that step. We see that Christ loved him, but when Christ told him that he needed to sell all he possessed, he went away crying or grieved, and so did Christ. And that's what happens when someone we love won't obey. That's what happens when someone we love won't commit their lives to obedience. It's talked about in Matthew 7, verse 21. This rich young ruler, he had to do something. He had to obey. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We studied this chapter at the Hub on Thursday night in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here, Peter has taken the stand, if you will. He has preached this gospel sermon to these Jews who were responsible for the death of Christ. And he's coming to the punchline of his lesson there in verse 36. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then skip down to verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received the word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These Jews had to do something. You know, Peter was there preaching a sermon. Christ had already been crucified. But that wasn't enough. They had to obey. They had to do something. Because obedience to God is necessary to get into heaven. Let's flip to Acts chapter 9. Starting with verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter a city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Saul, Paul, had to do something. The Lord is speaking to him, right, on that road? If there's ever a case where, you know, salvation was just totally granted to us because of Christ and because of God, isn't this it? I mean, he could have easily said, Saul, stop doing this and everything's fine. Your sins are forgiven. Live the rest of your life. I'm not going to talk to you anymore, but everything's all right. Saul had to do something. Salvation doesn't depend just on God alone. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Start reading in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer had been roused out of his sleep, he had seen the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And they took him that very hour and night and washed his wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God, him with his whole household. The Philippian jailer here, he had to do something. He had to obey. He believed. He was baptized, him and his family. Obedience had to take place because obedience is necessary to enter heaven. You know, we could go on and on. The Bible's full of examples that bear out and run parallel to Matthew 7, verse 21. And that is that obedience to God is necessary to enter heaven. In all these cases, these people were told to do something. And in every one of these cases, they all had a choice to make. And in every one of these cases, they all had action to then take once their choice was made. And that's clear. Salvation doesn't depend on God alone. Another thing I think is important to talk about for a little bit is that Jesus himself learned obedience. You talk about examples in the New Testament that run parallel to Matthew 7, verse 21. Obviously, there's no better example than Jesus, not just in this, but in all things. So it's kind of silly to think that Jesus himself didn't learn obedience, since he says in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, obedience to God is necessary, right? But of course, he learned obedience in his short time here on the earth. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all of those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus himself learned obedience, the Hebrew writer tells us. And through learning that, he became the source of eternal salvation, if we believe in him. Same thing he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, starting with verse 46. And it came about that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So even though Jesus has a comment back to his mother that most mothers certainly wouldn't appreciate, okay? They've been on a journey for about 3 days and then figure out Jesus isn't there. They immediately turn around. They got a journey 3 days back. And they finally found him. And the first thing he says is, "What do you mean? You're looking for me. How did you not know that I wouldn't be here?" Now, I don't think most mothers would appreciate that, right? If we're all honest with ourselves. If Cole had tried to say that to Bobby Gale, she probably would have slapped him right on the spot. Rightfully so. But we read in these verses that Jesus continued in subjection to his earthly parents. Now, think about that for a minute. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, came to earth, lived as a man. And while he was a child, throughout his life, he was in subjection to his earthly parents. Jesus learned obedience, both to his heavenly father and to his earthly parents. So certainly if he can learn obedience, then we can, right? And we have to be able to enter heaven. Just a couple more points. Unfortunately, obedience just isn't doing what we want. You know, if that's all that was cracked up in spiritual obedience, again, we'd all have it made, right? So if God had asked me, Damon, what do you want me to put in the Bible? You know, I would have put things in there that I wanted to do, right? Obedience would be easy if it was just simply what we wanted, doing what we want. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Start reading there in verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was the custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when they arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. Now an angel of heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I've never prayed so hard that blood dripped out of my body. But that's how hard Jesus was praying. The sweat was like blood, right? Fervently is used in the New American Standard. He is really, really into this prayer, is he not? He's into this prayer because he doesn't want to go through what he's about to go through. You know, we don't always say, hey, let this cup pass from me. But what he's asking for is, if anything else is possible besides what I'm getting ready to go through, please let that be done. But then he says, above all else, however, your will be done, in that same verse. Look at the cross. If obedience was simply doing what we want, Christ would have never gone through with this, right? Because he didn't really want to. He wants it to pass. He wants some other method, some other plan to come about. And who could blame him? He's a human being. We know he's a human being experiencing what we experience when we see his raw emotion here, the way he prayed. We know he got hungry. We know he got sad. We've already read about the rich young ruler, how he loved him, and he went away grieved when he wouldn't obey. Christ experienced the same emotions that we do. It only stands to reason. There's no way on earth he'd want to go through with what he was about to go through physically and mentally and everything else if there was another way. But he wanted God's will to be done above all else. But obedience certainly is not doing simply what we want. The cross is the perfect example of that. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Start reading verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Not only is obedience not simply doing what we want, obedience is doing the entire commandment of God. All the things he tells us to follow and obey, that's what true obedience is. The rich young ruler wouldn't do that. Right? He had done some things. He had obeyed some laws, and to his credit, he'd obeyed them from when he was a youth. And he wanted to get to heaven, again, to his credit. But he wasn't willing to follow James chapter 2 and verse 10. He wasn't willing to do the complete will, the complete commandment of God. And then finally, obedience isn't always fair. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, let's start reading the verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, obedience might mean that we sometimes have to stand alone. The Bible talks about how its words separate families. We all probably have been known of excruciating situations where perhaps a man and a wife realize they're living in sin through by their marriage not being condoned in the Bible. We've all had known of situations or had family members that have fallen away, maybe been disfellowshipped. Those are hard, tough situations. Obedience to the gospel isn't always fair. I don't think we can find a verse that says that it is. It might mean that we have to stand alone, even in our own family. It might mean that we have to deny ourselves. Sometimes most of the world thinks it's not really fair if they don't get what they want. They're not really all in on the concept of self-denial. But that's what we just read about in Matthew. And that's sometimes what obedience means. It's certainly not fair. Again, just look at the cross. Jesus was sinless, committed no sin, committed no crime. Yet he was beaten, humiliated, and crucified. Is that fair? He did all that to obey his heavenly Father. Doesn't mean it was fair. He didn't do anything wrong. He shouldn't have been on that cross. He shouldn't have stood trial. He shouldn't have been beaten. He didn't do anything to deserve any of that. You know, in our justice system, when someone is wrong and they're convicted, they suffer for their actions. They suffer the consequences of their actions. And we'd like to believe, at least most of us, I think, that, you know, the judgment that they get is righteous and the crime, the time will fit the crime. And we can rationalize in our mind how that's fair in today's world. There wasn't anything fair about the cross. There wasn't anything fair about the obedience that Jesus had to God. And sometimes in our life, brothers and sisters, the obedience that's necessary to enter heaven might not be fair, but that doesn't mean it's not necessary. And again, the cross and Christ is the perfect example of that. Matthew 7 and verse 21 teaches us that obedience to God's will is necessary to enter heaven. Simple statement, but one that we need to constantly remember. Salvation doesn't depend on God alone. Jesus himself set the perfect example of learning obedience for us, both to his heavenly Father and his earthly parents. Obedience is not simply doing what we want, and certainly obedience is not always fair. Things that we need to stamp on our heart, as simple as they are, and live them each and every day. So if we sit here tonight, if we're in the audience tonight, and we haven't been obedient to the Word of God, we have a chance to make that right. Scott talked this morning, he read from 2 Corinthians, I believe, about now being the time to make that decision. Scott said it wasn't yesterday, it wasn't tomorrow. The Bible says now is the time to make that decision. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow might not be here. But we're here right now. So if these simple things we've talked about tonight, if we're not living and abiding by them, we need to correct that situation. If we haven't made the decision to put Christ on in baptism, then we're not really following verse 21, because that's the will of God, and that's not being followed. And we just read that the will of God is what gets us into heaven, obedience to it. So whatever the situation is, there's not really any excuse. There's a baptistry behind me that's ready to be used. This building is full of people who love you, who want to help you, who want to pray for you. If you once knew obedience to Christ, but you've fallen back and have sin in your life, now is the time to correct that. Let's think about our obedience to God. Please come forward if either of those be the case as we sing the song of invitation.